Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, the shame. The shame. This is Wretched Radio. Shame on me. Took a lovely drive through northern Georgia. Dawsonville, I believe, was the name of the town, or at least sort of near there. Look, I'm not Rand McNally. I'm driving around. We get the falls.
It's apoplectic.
That's what I just sounded like. Apicalola Falls. Not to be confused with Tocoa Falls. It's a state park. Went to take a little stroll. Lovely a part of the world. It was post-peak. The leaves, they were nice. But you could tell we kind of missed it by a week or two. Nevertheless, went walking through a park area. There was a lovely resort hotel. Stopped to ask for some directions. The young lady at the desk, very nice, very polite, informed us, if you want to take the fitness trail, no, was my immediate response. If you want to take the fitness trail, just turn to the left and start walking down the stairs. That was very nice, but I noticed sitting in front of her while she was basically killing time between guests was a textbook. Evangelistic tip for you, if you ever see somebody, a student, reading a textbook in public, ask what it is. 9 times out of 10, it will lead to an evangelistic encounter. George Barna, we commissioned a study. It is 9 times out of 10. And sure enough, she was reading a textbook on ethics.
Well,
let's talk about ethics. Specifically, medical ethics, scientific ethics. How do we deal with these new inventions, this new technology? Our ability to do things with the human body that we could never even have dreamt of 50 years ago, frankly. And so I spent some time chatting with her about this subject. Of course, what do you know? Somebody comes up behind, which means time for me to go. And I didn't have a copy of What Time Is Purple. Shame on me! I only got halfway through the conversation. We moved from ethics to theism. But just when I wanted to get to the subject about the God that is revealed in the Bible, I had to scoot. Shame on me. I did not have a copy of What Time Is Purple, which is perfect for university students. It dismantles the atheistic worldview. It leads them to theism, but then specifically to the Christian God revealed in the Bible. Don't be like me. And I mean that in so many ways. Don't be like me. Make sure you've got copies of What Time Is Purple. Seriously, shame on me. I felt terrible. I got the young lady thinking, and then I didn't have the gospel to leave with her. You can get your copies at wretched.org/purple. We'll give you up to 50 copies. You won't fit them all in your glove box unless you drive a really, really big car. But bring them with you wherever you go, because you can just give away the gospel to somebody. I only made it halfway through the conversation. We move from ethics to theism. It's very easy to do. Okay, it's not as easy as it used to be. This young lady's reading a book on ethics. I said, well, what ethical conundrum are you studying in this particular chapter? And she said, and this was a good one, organ donation. Involuntary organ donation. A subject, interestingly, we were talking about last week here on Wretched Radio. In China, North Korea, Eastern Europe, we've seen these horror stories. People so poor that they're willing to sell their organs. Eastern Europe, this is so common that people will leave their very poor countries, Albania, Georgia, Romania, places where the Tomorrow Clubs are. Where they bring the gospel, because so many kids are living in villages without parents because they leave the country to go sell their organs. And then they come back sometimes, not always. They come back and they're sick. They've had an organ removed. And all they are given as they leave are stitches, which need to be taken out by somebody in the village. Antibiotics, forget about it. Any follow-up care? Uh-uh. They get a lot of money in their culture. It's a lot of money. And then they're left sickly the rest of their days. It's a tragic situation. I can say that. You can say that. The question that I had for the young lady at the hotel desk was, how can you say that? Well, you know, it's terrible that that happens. That word terrible. How can you use that word terrible? How are you making your way through your ethics book? What is the arbiter of what is ethical and what is not? And she goes, well, that's kind of the problem. I'm noticing we're getting into a lot of debates. And I went, duh, I can't even tell you how much. I hope this isn't a sinful, loaded word. It incenses me. These young people, this young lady grew up in a Christian home. She told me now she's kind of like half Christian, which, you know, she's I sort of, but not really, because I've been going through all of these classes. Typical, typical, typical. Mom and dad, you send your kids to wherever you deem best. But just know there is an intentional effort to unwind your Christian worldview. Your kids, they get bombarded by it in virtually every field of study. This young lady studying ethics used to sort of go to church, believe in God. Now I'm not so sure anymore. I said, so how do you determine your ethical standards? How is it bad? Why is it bad for poor people to have to sell their organs and then they're left? Their life is typically shortened. Why is that bad? Well, you see, I said, well, you really can't. All you can say is that's not your preference. It sounds to me like you've really got a mostly utilitarian worldview, that if it works out, if it makes sense, then it's a good thing. It's pragmatism is what you've got going on. If it works, swell. If the end is good, the means, whatever. I said, does that really work for you? Well, you know, it's just different for every culture and society. I said, as long as you've brought up different cultures and society, Nazi Germany. Yes, I dropped the Nazi card. Nazi Germany. The society, not everybody certainly, but the culture deemed it correct to exterminate particular groups of people. Jewish people, black people, gay people. Was that wrong? I hope you are not driving. If you are, put your hands on the wheel, real firm, 10 and 2. She said, well, I used to think it was wrong. Oh, really? You used to think it was wrong. Yeah, but then the professor talked about all of the good things that came out of it medically. I mean, all of these experiments, she's referring to the Mengele-like experiments where people were operated on alive. But because there were some good outcomes, do you hear the pragmatism? Do you hear the utilitarian? It worked, so therefore it's okay. We might not have known these things. And I said, so the ends justifies the means. And this young lady typified, no, I guess it would be personified, the unwinding that happens. The goal, it seems to me, of university is to unwind, to put these kids into these moral conundrums, confronted with their logic, their secular humanistic reasoning, and leave their feet dangling firmly in midair. So they leave 4 years later not thinking anything is morally wrong. Not thinking anything is awful or terrible. It's just preference. I don't know how to think through these issues. And I think that's an intentional effort at the university. And I said, okay, so you're not sure if Nazi Germany was objectively horrible. Okay, let me just try this one. I had to go fishing a little more. This used to be a little easier, but nevertheless, you can get there. I said, raping little girls. Can you tell me that that is always wrong? Oh, absolutely. Now, you're sure about this? There's like, we couldn't come up with like a good medical experiment from this that justified it. It's no matter what comes out of it, it's always wrong. Correct? Yes. She had to say that. I said, congratulations. You just logicked your way to God. Didn't tell her who the God was, but that's what just happened. If you're driving down a road and there are no signs determining the speed limit, and somebody yells to you, slow down! There's no signs on the road. You can just yell back, that's only your preference.
Yeah, that's what I'd yell back.
But even if that, well, you're already gone. But even if there's a speed, because you're going so fast, even if there's a speed, now, if there's a posted sign, now when somebody yells, slow down, if you're exceeding that limit, which was determined by an authority, it's no longer preference. Now you're breaking the law. Reasoning backwards, when we make the statement that there is an objective morality, molesting little girls, there must be an objective lawgiver. You've reasoned them back to God. And the young lady looked at me and goes, I guess so. And then the guy comes behind me and I have to leave and I don't have a what time is purple.
Shame on you.
Shame on me. Don't be like Todd. Get your copies of What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. When we return, however, we will now take it the next step. As we enter into our brave new world, how do we reason people from nothing to God to Jesus Christ? Next on Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Here at Wretched, we know you guys are already great at giving away Don't Stub Your Toe and What Time is Purple. So, why not add Are You a Rotten Fish to your arsenal? Are You a Rotten Fish is a perfect booklet for anyone looking to truly understand what makes a false convert. Are You a Rotten Fish is a detailed treatment of true and false conversions. You know, the difference between wise and foolish virgins, wheat and tares, the difference between good and rotten fish. Give it away to college students as they head off to school or to your youth group at church. Go to wretched.org/fish and get your copies now. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus the false gospel in a short, thorough, punchy yet loving way. Get your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish at wretched.org/fish. wretched.org/fish.
When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxim, one is 11, another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the thing that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month, you'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe, and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Amos was a shepherd called to prophesy during a time of prosperity in Israel and Judah. But this prosperity was accompanied by idolatry, extravagance, and corruption. When you consider the society you live in,
Amos declares that God judges societies by his standard of righteousness. He hates all corruption and injustice. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do not, I repeat, do not engage in the culture war, part two. This is Wretched Radio, an article written by a liberal atheist. Once in a while, a dull squirrel in the shed can find a drawer in the knife two times a day. It's getting worse, isn't it?
Wow. I've lost my way.
They can stumble onto truth on occasion, but that doesn't mean that they know the truth. From American Mind, this is just a nice summary of what is going on in our culture, because this is what has been flowing out of our university campuses for so long. There is an intentional effort to rewire kids. When they enter the campus experience, wide-eyed, they're away from mom and dad for the first time, they're no longer a member of a church, a great mistake that far too many of us make, not making sure that our kids are members of a church at the university. And these university professors, they tangle them up in knots. Okay, so you have the chance to save one person and shoot him in the head, or if you shoot one person in the head, you could save six people. What are you going to do? I'm going to tell you that's a really dumb scenario that you concocted to try to lead me into your worldview that cannot sustain its own weight. That's what I'm going to tell you. But these kids, they get, that's a great question. Suddenly, their Christian values of black and white become increasingly gray. And then they graduate them, and off they go into the world. They get hit by reality, and it's my opinion, this is why so many kids are so confused, so depressed, and they are taking their own lives. Deaths of desperation is what they're being called. And it stems out of the university. And if we're not careful, we could fight the wrong battle. Welcome to Culture War 2.0, The Great Realignment. Peter Boghossian, again, self-admitted liberal atheist, and yet virtually everything that he writes in this article, you and I would say amen. Let's get his summary of what is going on in our culture so that we remember what's going on, but then we remember what's going on. We understand the mindset of the world system, the current world system, because it always adapts and changes based on time and culture, scientific discoveries, where we're at with worldviews. They're constantly morphing. This is where we are currently at. We want to understand that, but we don't want to engage at the culture war level. Because what does it profit a culture if they learn how to hold their silverware right, but they die and go to hell? Culture War 1.0, according to Boghossian, began in the 50s. Religious enthusiasts wanted to win hearts and minds. We wanted to win people. This was where evangelicalism really started to roar. And this was then a battle over moral issues. It was a battle for souls. And it went on, according to Boghossian, until about 2013. And we've been fighting this culture war for a long time. The corruption of morality, the systems that we've always believed held us up, all crumbling. 2013, Supreme Court handing down rulings that were positive towards same-sex marriage. 2015, Obergefell, that was the big one. All of a sudden, culture war 1.0 is over. Chapter closed. We lost. And I'm okay with that. Because Christianity isn't about winning a culture. Christianity is about winning souls. Not that cultural issues are insignificant. Didn't say that. I am saying that it is not about helping people to merely live better lives. That's good. And that's a kind thing for us to do. But that's not the heart and the essence of Christianity. It is conversion. We are now in Culture War 2.0. Now remember, we're just studying this because we don't want to be in Culture War 2.0. Here's the three axes. Number one, the new rules of engagement. And this is so familiar to us now. If somebody conservative is invited to a university campus, instead of listening to their lecture, responding, bringing in another speaker, having a debate, a position paper is set forward, somebody writes a response, there's a counter to the response which countered the original premise. No, all those days are gone. That was Culture War 1.0. Now what do they do? They try to block the doors so people can't get in. They try to get the invitation rescinded. They disrupt the speaker by screaming and shouting or pulling a fire alarm. That's Culture War 2.0. That's how they win. It's not to win the argument. It is to silence the point of view. That's the world we're living in right now. One common theme, writes Boghossian, running through Culture War 2.0 is the idea that speech is violence. You say something that hurts somebody's feeling, you might as well have punched them in the kidneys. Same effect. Physical violence bad. Verbal violence is equally as bad. We need to understand this. This is why people get so upset. This is why a conservative evangelical criticizes somebody who's getting wonky. And who gets hammered? The conservative Bible-based guy. Because that's so mean and intolerant, and you're committing an act of violence. And that mindset has crept its way into the church. Make no mistake about it. Violence can be committed verbally. Hold on, there's part two. This is the second axis of our Culture War 2.0, the correspondence theory of truth. That was Culture War 1.0. We observed reality. We aligned our belief system for what we knew to be real, to be true. We saw it. We observed it. We understood it. It made sense. We believed it. It had a truth, had a correspondence to reality. We're now in Culture War 2.0. It's no longer correspondence theory of truth. We do not have common ground anymore. Culture War 2.0 is marked by one side's turn toward understanding knowledge as determined by identity markers like race, gender, disability status, and sexual orientation. The more oppression variables that comprise one's identity, that person has a better understanding of reality. So if you are white, cisgendered, male, you can't understand reality. But if you have all of these different markers based on race, gender, disability status, sexual orientation, and anything else we create these days, you understand reality better. So you're smarter, you're wiser, you know how things work better. Culture War 2.0, correspondence theories of truth aren't just dead. Truth itself is inaccessible to people who do not possess the right identity characteristics, which leads to the third axis, intersectionality, sort of related to the correspondence theory of truth. Intersectionality, if you have these different intersections, the worst person to understand and be able to say what is true is a white, straight male. We're the dumbest. We don't get it. We don't understand. So the more of these intersections that you have, and there are many of them, they are growing, the closer you get to truth, the more you are able to speak on the issue because you do not have unearned advantages or privileges. If you're oppressed because of your intersections, your truth is truthier. Acceptance or rejections of an intersectional mindset is a fault line in Culture War 2. Reliable knowledge is tied to identity. And then this is what Boghossian says. Intersectionality is currently dividing Christendom too. Many younger millennial Christians believe one must examine scripture through an intersectional lens, while other older baby boomer, okay boomer, those Christians categorically reject the need for any additional lens to interpret the Bible. In other words, boomers give or take sufficiency of scripture. Younger generation, no, you can't understand the Bible. We need more people represented to interpret the Bible. And so on translation committees, we need more people with different intersections. Because you can't get it without those things. That's our world. Are we going to engage in that culture war? I sure hope we don't do it the same way we engaged in Culture War One, which was a total loss. We would be the Japanese at Midway in Culture War 1.0. We got drubbed. But that's okay. Christians aren't supposed to be about a culture war. Christians are supposed to be about winning people to Christ. Do we concern ourselves with these issues? Of course we do. Are we aware of them? Yes. Do we vote the way that is best? Of course we do. Not saying that. But if we only have our eyes set on a culture war, we are going to lose the spiritual battle, which lasts for all of eternity. And so now that we enter into this world, a world that thinks that maybe Nazi Germany was actually, well, some good things came out of it. The Mengele experiments, you know, hey, that kind of worked for them. That's our world, a world where truth doesn't correspond to reality, where morality is pragmatic and utilitarian, where you cannot understand what is real and true unless you have certain physical external markers. It doesn't matter where you study, doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter what your SATs are. What matters are your different intersections. Plop, congratulations, Christian. That is the world that God has sovereignly placed you. How do we win that war? Next on Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work, and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, that is
eating on the radio. You know, I used to get yelled. Joey, who was it used to yell at me for that?
But see, this is your mistake, Tony.
No, it's different because it's Todd.
Oh, well then, never mind.
And it's a Honeycrisp apple.
That's it right there, Joey. Now you're catching on.
Todd, when I got softball-sized Honeycrisp apples for $1.50 a pound, did I wave it in your face during the show?
Yeah, actually you did.
Yeah, I did.
No, but
yeah.
I didn't pay $1.50. These were sent to us. It's our early Christmas gift.
Oh, hootie hoo.
There are two massive crates in our office. And look at these are Honeycrisp the size of your head. Is what you got going on right here. And they are delicious and good. So blame Teresa for my smacking the apples on the air. This is the fruit that tempted Eve. I'm just telling you. There's just little doubt about this. This is the fruit that tempted Eve. By the way, Honeycrisp apples are going to help us understand why God allows denominationalism. A few weeks ago, I was talking about Honeycrisp apples. Somebody sent an email that said, if you think Honeycrisp apples are good, try cotton candy grapes. No, you see, cotton candy is something you get at the fair. Grapes are something that you get from the ground. Cold, crisp, delicious. And by the way, Costco, they've got that big crate for about $5, and they're crisp. You get 5 pounds for $5. They're delicious, and they're not cotton candy. See, I couldn't have fellowship with somebody who believes that cotton candy grapes are good. That is clearly why God permits denominationalism. This is why we've got Baptists and Presbyterians, because we just can't seem to get along on just about anything.
Anything.
Can we? This is Wretched Radio. Here's something we can't seem to get along on. What is true? What is right? What is correct? What corresponds with reality? And we are seeing a departure from the worldview that is a correspondence view of truth. I'm looking at the world. I see it. This is what I believe about it. There is a connection. Where are we seeing that devolve most rapidly right now? It's the issue of genders. Clearly, you can look in a mirror and go, boy parts or girl parts. I'm looking at it. Reality tells me you're a boy or a girl, you're a pink or a blue. Not anymore. It's not what corresponds with reality. It's what you think reality is. And it is getting kookier and kookier. From the Daily Mail in United Kingdom, the Universities and Colleges Union announcing that if you want to identify as black, you now can do that. Regardless of the color of your skin or background, the UCU's position statement did not just stand by its support of self-identification of gender, but insisted people can choose their own race, saying, quote, "Our rules commit us to ending all forms of discrimination, bigotry, and stereotyping. UCU has a long history of enabling members to self-identify, whether that as being black, disabled, LGBT, or women." Does that correspond with reality? No. Does it matter these days? No, it doesn't. The UCU is led by Joe Grady, a lecturer at Sheffield University Management School, confirming that UCU considers it up to individuals to choose if they wish to be recognized as black. Believe it or not, not Piers Brosnan. What Morgan?
Morgan? Piers Morgan? Morgan.
Piersman.
Piers.
That guy. He's getting into rows all over morning TV in Great Britain because he will say to people who are transgendered, look, where does this stop? Where do you identify as an elephant? Are you an elephant? Do you have a trunk? Do you go brrr? When does, and he's getting hammered for it while actually being okay with people who want to be transgendered. So it's just not enough. It's got to be totally how they define it. Anything short of that, they will not tolerate it. Ironically, this is our world. Do we want to change people's thinking? Well, sure, because it'll be better for them. But how do you do that? How do you change this thinking? Hold on. From The Conversation, headline, quantum physics. Our study suggests objective reality doesn't exist. In a paper, I don't know why they actually published a paper. We don't exist, apparently. Science Advances. We show that in the micro world of atoms and particles that is governed by the strange rules of quantum mechanics, it's only strange because they don't get it, two different observers are entitled to their own facts. In other words, according to our best theory of the building blocks of nature itself, facts can actually be subjective. Unless you don't want it to be. And then it's objective or well, we don't know. We're still working on it. According to the theory, particles can be in several places or states at once. This is called a superposition. But here's the problem. It's only the case when they aren't observed. In other words, in our mind, this can be both this and that at the same time. But every time we go to study it, it's just a this or a that. It's not a both this and that. So it's a philosophy. It's an idea. We just can't observe it. This is our world. And if we're not careful, we are going to engage at their level. And this is not the level that the Christian is charged to engage in. Besides, you're going to win this war. You're going to win the war against people who say that if you think you're a zebra, you're a zebra. Seriously. If this is not a noetic effect of the fall, I don't know what is. That reason and logic kafritz because of the curse that God himself has imposed on the planet. Romans 8. The effect of sin on our brains. We don't reason right. We don't logic right. Our emotions are broken. Our relationships are broken. Our relationship with God kafritz. And we're seeing that. And the brain doesn't get fixed through an application of good thinking. Now, there are some people who will be persuaded. We earlier read an article by an atheist liberal who observes culture, what is going on, and sees how the world has changed and that we've moved from Culture War 1.0 to Culture War 2.0. That's fine. But that fellow, if he doesn't repent and put his trust in Jesus Christ, is going to die and go to hell. So he writes a great article, very well written, very thoughtful article, pithy, appreciate that. But he's going to spend eternity in hell. So thanks for the article. I'd rather see him go to heaven. Furthermore, when it comes to our culture, it is not thinking that must be changed. It is believing. This is counterintuitive. We tend to think, no, thinking has to get fixed. And as soon as their thinking gets fixed, then they're going to believe in Jesus. They need to believe in Jesus Christ. Then their thinking changes. And that is why we need to use all of the arsenals, or all of the weapons in our arsenal, our apologetics quiver, to fire away to lead people away from the idea that this can't possibly exist without there being something objective, something being eternal. But if we don't get them to Jesus Christ, even we then we fall short. The arrow misses its mark. If all we do is move somebody from atheism or agnosticism into theism, we reason them to, well, look, I'm looking at this article right here. Here's the headline. Chick-fil-A food truck triggers Oregon students. Sparks walkout. Around 100 students walked out of the high school in Oregon to protest the decision to allow Chick-fil-A food trucks to sell their sandwiches during football games. See, nobody wrote this article. Just happened all by itself. Now, it just so happens that this actually happened in Oregon, but this article didn't write itself. It just happened over millions of years where some ink splotched onto some paper. It all got together. Don't ask questions. Believe me, we know what we're talking about here. And voila, this article happened by itself. Okay, so you can show somebody that they're thinking about unguided process, not having any sort of design for the designed planet that we observe is nonsense. But now we got to move them to Jesus. How do you do that? Go. You can't do it from nature. This is now Psalm 19. You can show them God exists because the creation testifies of a creator. But now we need the law of God perfect converting the soul. We need the law of God to show people what is true, what is right, what is really logical, what reality truly is, and most specifically, how they can be in a right relationship with their Maker. And it is only through Jesus Christ. So that means, Christian, if we are going to engage rightly as Christians, we can move people from atheism to theism. But now we've got to open up our Bible and show them that it is Jesus Christ who is their God who died for their sins. And this is good news, because you're not going to unwind all of this thinking. You need something supernatural, and that's precisely what the Word of God is. It is a two-edged sword. Take it out of its sheath and start wielding it. Don't apologize for it. Don't cower. Well, it's a stupid book, and it's really telephone, and guys, what about the Crusades? Use it. Because this is a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms, and we need to engage on the right level, on the right playing field, and that is the spiritual battle, and the only way that that can be won is the Holy Spirit-infused Word of God. Christian, you want to win the right war? Use the right weapons. Preach the Bible. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. And thanks for handing out all those copies of What Time Is Purple? You know, the old purple challenge? Give away a million copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time Is Purple? Well, 800,000 copies given away at last check. Nicely done. Deal is still the same. Go to wretched.org/purple. The booklet is free. You just pay for shipping. We send them to you, and then you promise to hand them out. Pretty simple. Wretched.org/purple. If you're a ministry or a church and you'd like to give away a huge whole bunch of them, get a hold of Al Yerkes. He'll fix you up. Al@wretched.org. Al@wretched.org. And a great big thank you to our gospel partners. It's only through their generous and faithful support that we can do giveaways like this. Thank you. You are much appreciated. Wretched.org/purple for your copies of What Time Is Purple today. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it.
Some churches in the rural areas in Zimbabwe, you get a church with about 200 members. You only find one person with one Bible.
So tempted to say, you know, for just the cost of a cup of coffee, but I'm not gonna do that. But we could change that statistic. There are churches all over the globe, 200 people attending a church with one Bible. $5 will purchase a new Bible for a believer. Bible League International, historically proficient, sound, reliable. Let's get some Bibles into the hands of believers so they don't have to be sharing paragraphs until the next service. Please support Bible League International. Wretched.org/Bible.
We are proud to announce our newest addition to the Drive-By series,
drive-by false teaching. And just as the name implies, drive-by false teaching will give you the tools you need to distinguish the true from the almost true and contend earnestly for the faith.
Over and over again, these same heresies keep cropping up. And you'll notice that virtually every kind of false teaching you can name stems from one of these five errors that we're going to look at. Actually, these same heresies, they're not extinct. They may be ancient, but they are not extinct. And these deal with real life issues that touch you and me, and often try to infuse themselves even into the life of our church. We need to be familiar with them, and we need to know how to refute them.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious and well worth defending. Drive-by false teaching will help you defend our doctrines. Get your copy today at wretched.org/false teaching. That's wretched.org/false teaching.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do not, I repeat, do not put away your weapon. This is Wretched Radio. Would like to share with you what I believe. I'll just be honest with you. I think this is one of my best illustrations ever. I've come up with a lot of magnificent illustrations. This one,
a lot of illustrations.
It's the best one. Imagine it's the Middle Ages.
Okay.
And two knights in armor on their stallions approach one another. They dismount from their beast to engage in battle. The knight pulls out his shiny saber, and the other knight says, "I do not believe in thine sword." What does the knight do? He puts it back into his saber, gets on his horse, and rides away in defeat. Ridiculous. He takes it out, and he uses it. It doesn't matter what the opponent thinks about it. What matters is, what is it, and is it effective? We don't put away our weapon. We do not tuck our Bibles into our backpacks because the world says, "I don't believe it." That is the very time to be using it. So don't be like the cowardly knight who's intimidated by an opponent who says, "I don't believe in thine sword." Use it, just like the Word of God, which is a two-edged sword. Thank you. Thank you very much. That was one of my finest illustrations ever. I wrote
top
that
10, certainly.
All by myself. I did not
steal
it from
familiar.
You did not steal it from.
Well, I wouldn't steal it from Vody Bachum. That's for sure. Because
you borrowed it from Vody.
He'd hurt me with a glance. I can't wait. Maybe I'll even share these with you on Wretched Radio. When I was at the Truth Matters conference, I had a chance to sit down with Vody and interview him. It was just a hoot. Vody is a funny guy. You can probably get that. His preaching is magnificent. Vody Bachum, wow, that guy, can just command a room. And we were together, and he was talking about what's going on at African University in Africa and what the culture is like, the religion, the blending of witchcraft, paganism, Christianity, prosperity gospel, NAR, all of that stuff. The work that he's doing there, how sidewalks are a cultural marker. In Africa, almost everybody walks, very few sidewalks. America, hardly anybody walks, sidewalks everywhere. Why? Because in America, the worldview says, hey, human beings are important. We don't want them to get hit by cars. We want it to be convenient for them if they're going to hoof it. In Africa, they don't have that Christian worldview being applied, so they don't have sidewalks. And we're chatting, and he's very calm. And then we started talking about soccer. And oh, he really isn't nuts about the guys. Now, remember, Vody, he could beat all of us up at the same time. Vody is Mr. Jiu-Jitsu. And I brought up these soccer players that, you know, you run within 20 yards and they fall down and grab their shins. And I think he said something like, "Man up, Sally."
Watching soccer, you see several resurrections and a half.
He voting uses the illustration of a knight that really makes the point, doesn't it? You don't put it away because somebody doesn't believe that it exists or that it can do what it can do. You use it. We've got to use it. We've got to use it. How do you defend it? You've got to be ready because they're going to hit you with it. And it's somewhat reasonable to ask that question, and that's okay because we have a reasonable defense. How do we know the Bible is true? Every religion that I'm aware of, unless it's just flat-out mysticism where you get your own divine revelation on any given day, it's transmitted to us through the written word. Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, Book of Mormon, it's transmitted to us. So now we need to go look in the Bible to see if it is indeed verifiable. Is it a reliable transmission of God's thoughts to human beings? And now we need to go look at the internal consistency, and we see that there aren't contradictions. It was written 40 different authors, 1,400 centuries, three different continents, three different languages, and yet consistency, one subject matter, forgiveness of sins, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. It's internally consistent. Yes, you have the prophetic perspective. All of the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Only God can know the future. The Bible dozens and dozens and hundreds of times. It offers prophecies. We see them fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. And it's supernatural. You can look on the pages of the Bible to defend its veracity. That is, it is indeed a supernatural word. But that's still not going to persuade somebody. They've got to hear it. Use it. Don't just defend it. Proclaim it. Joey. By any
yes.
chance, did you grab that SM Lockridge clip by any chance?
No.
What have you been doing? Eating Honeycrisp apples? Oh, wait, you don't have any there.
No, we're 4 feet deep in snow.
Was listening to, I'm so sorry to hear that.
Okay, we're not, but.
It just sounds
and I'm
like...
not either, so that's okay. S.M. Lockridge was a preacher in Orange County, California. He was a Baptist preacher through the 60s, and he died in the year 2000. Remember That's My King? Magnificent. That's My King. And it exalts Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, from my Christian perspective, when I hear something like that, I'm like, oh, that just moves me. Why? Because it's proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be doing with a lost world. And that will be the very thing that persuades them that Jesus Christ is the best and that they can lay hold of him and all that he offers through faith. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. This is from The Guardian. Headline. The Rise of the Anti-Natalists. Now, this is not a massive movement, but it is a movement nevertheless. These are people who wish they'd never been born. That's the headline. I wish I'd never been born. The rise of the antinatalists. It's a philosophy. The basic tenet, life, even under the best of circumstances, is not a gift or a miracle, but rather a harm and an imposition. According to this logic, the question of whether to have a child is not just a personal choice, but an ethical one. And the correct answer is always no. So they're Job. I wish I'd never been born. Because it's even the one of the kids who has been promoting this worldview, they went to his home. Oh, they Skyped with him in Mumbai to interview him. His name is Raphael Samuel. In February, he filed a lawsuit saying human existence is totally pointless. It wasn't my decision to be born, so he was suing his parents for begetting him. Mm-hmm. They interviewed him, and he said, I've got a great life here in Mumbai. My parents are wonderful. He was just trying to make a point. So it doesn't matter how good your life is. These big people decided that you would be born, and you didn't have the option. And therefore, it would have been better for me not to be born. The notion that having children may be a bad idea seems to be gaining mainstream popularity. Antinatalists believe that procreation has always been and always will be wrong because of life's inevitable suffering. Thomas Malthusian sounded the alarm in the late 18th century. The population would outstrip the food supply. You know how I know he's wrong? That Mr. Thomas Malthus,
How do you know, Todd, as you eat your apple?
I'm having a crisp apple right here.
There you go.
We're doing just fine in the food category. In 1968, a Stanford biologist named Paul Ehrlich published the best-selling book, The Population Bomb, co-founded the organization Zero Population Growth. This is our world. People are this unhappy. And what do we have to offer them? Logic? Reason? A better perspective on global warming? Capitalism? All very nice, all very interesting. How it's human beings that can use the planet to their own ends and good, as long as we're mindful that this is God's creation that he has entrusted to us, and that human flourishing is good and justifiable from a biblical perspective. All helpful. They need to hear about Jesus Christ, the King. This is why life is worth living, because Jesus died for you while you were dead spiritually. And he saved you by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man should boast. Why? To the praise and glory of his name, so that you can step into the works that he has prepared for you. There's a little purpose for your existence. You antinatalist, no matter what's going on, no matter how bad the suffering, no matter how difficult it is, the Christian worldview can make sense of it. You can understand why there's evil. You can understand why there's sin because of the fall. You can understand why we feel the way we do because we're broken human beings. You can understand that guilt and shame can be removed, erased, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do we have anything to offer the world? Yes, better than a worldview. We have a person that we can offer them. Not just better thinking. Better believing has to come first. God will progressively improve their thinking, but we're not simply offering a system. We are offering them a Savior, and that is why, if we're not careful, we're going to engage in this current culture war on a superficial level when the real battle is being fought in the spiritual realms in the heavenly places. Engage with your sword and the good news of the gospel. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.